Good evening. This morning, we began to consider together a question. For those of you who were not here, the question was, is there a God? And we went to Romans chapter 1 to find the answer, not because it is the inspired, infallible, perfect word of the only true and living God, but because it, along with the rest of Scripture, is noted by men as being a historical volume that we can not dismiss entirely as fairy tale, and therefore we'll see what that book has to say concerning the question. And Romans chapter 1, of course, tells us that God proved that his Son was who he said he was, the Son of God, by the resurrection. If that wasn't enough for you, God says that in creation, the things around you, the world you live in, clearly mark, clearly show the eternal power and deity of God, the existence of God and his power as well. And that the problem is not that God has not proven that he exists to us, even though he would prefer that you were accept his word by faith. He has proven his existence in his creation. The problem is that men refuse to accept that proof. Some people say, well, now you can't go out in the meadow and look at the grass and watch the butterflies and come to know God. The thing is that God's point is, if you are seeking me, I'll find you. That's a promise of his. You don't even need the infallible, perfect, complete word of God, as a matter of fact. It's helpful, but it's not necessary. But you have to have a desire to come to know him. If you don't have that desire, then what's going to happen is the more you think on things, the emptier your thoughts will get. And the more clouded your heart will become until it gets dark. Sin darkens hearts. It doesn't enlighten them. And so it is that we spend our time with children, because the Lord said that the Father has revealed these things to babes. And the longer we put it off, and the point is that if we are too old to be in Sunday school and we don't know him as our Lord and Savior, the chances are we're going to die that way. Somber thought. But the system works. It's God's system. God's perfect. His systems have to be perfect. The systems work. Abraham has a foolish nephew. Gets himself in trouble time and time and time again. One occasion he gets himself captured by 5 kings and their armies. So Abraham rounds up 300 of his trained servants, and they go off after nephew Lot. After the battle, with Lot in tow, Abraham returns home, weary. And he's met along the way by a man named Melchizedek. Melchizedek, you know what his job was? He was a priest. Now, there were a lot of priests in those days. There weren't too many priests that operated the way Melchizedek operated. He was a priest to the Most High God. He wasn't a child of Abraham's. The nation of Israel hadn't even begun yet. He didn't have Moses' 5 books to read about God. How do you suppose Melchizedek came to know God? The system works. You have a desire to know who God is. A few years later, Moses does something he shouldn't have done, so he runs and hides on the backside of the desert. We would say the middle of nowhere. And he comes across a couple of girls who are trying to water their father's flocks, and the shepherds were chasing them off, and they weren't allowing them to draw water. And so Moses, again, uses his strength and helps the girls to get water. And the girls go home and tell their father what happened, and you know what their father was? He was a priest. He offered the sacrifices to the same God Moses believed in, out in the backside of the desert. How'd that happen? System works. But the desire has to be in our heart to know God. So God says in Romans chapter 1, I have clearly proven to you in creation that I exist. I have clearly proven to you in the resurrection of my son an historical fact seen by many after his death, alive. I have proven by the resurrection of my son, when there was no one around, no one brought my son back to life, I raised my son from the dead. I might have used Elijah to raise the widow's son. I might have used Peter to raise Tabitha. My son himself restored the son to the widow of Nain, and Lazarus to his sisters, and Jairus, he gave his daughter back to him. But I raised my son, no vehicle. The widow, her son is gone. Both widows' sons are gone. Lazarus is gone. Jairus' daughter is gone. Tabitha's gone. My son, the power of the resurrection, is alive to die no more. In the resurrection of my son, I proved he was who he said he was. But if in the sin of my heart I have not glorified God for his creation or been thankful to him for it, Romans chapter 1 goes on to say that I get to the point where What I want to do is change the unchangeable, corrupt the uncorruptible God, and make a corruptible God. Why do I want to do that? If there is a God, why do I want to make another God? The key word here is make. The Creator is always greater than the creation. Isn't that correct? Man creates a God. Who really is on top? The God or man? Man wants to create a God that fits his imaginations, which Paul says are empty and growing emptier by the minute. And because they have corrupted the image of the uncorruptible God, they made a God of eternity, an infinite God. They've delegated him to an image of wood and of stone and of can't represent the eternal God of the universe with an image. Why Israel's temples were empty. There was no image there. You can't make an image. The infinite God. But man wants an image because man is then the creator and ultimately in control. Doesn't have to answer to the God he created. Man goes on like this long enough. Paul says something very somber happens. God gives them up. That ought to make the hair on the back of your neck stand up, even if you're saved. Ought to have a loved one that God has given up. Really know what it means to be lost for all eternity? It means God has given you up. He is not going to impose himself on anyone. He is not going to force himself on anyone. If you do not want him, he'll release you for all eternity. That's the state that you and I were in before his son found us. No wonder the Apostle Paul says that he is a bondservant of Jesus Christ. No wonder the Apostle Paul says, I've given up every right that I had, as if he had many. I've yielded myself completely to the one who loved me and gave himself for me. But if we ask the question, is there a God? And we turn to Romans chapter 1 and find out that there is a God, and there is very tangible proof in this world that there is a God, the next question has to be, what's he like? What's this God like? Man's curiosity is worse than a cat sometimes, you know. But what's this God like? Boy, There's been some incredible answers to that question. Even by some that have come to know him as their father. And yet, even that they've come to know him as their father, they've still twisted it. Some of our thoughts and the ways that we think that God acts, it's just along the same identical lines as the pagans' gods act. Be careful. Make your sacrifice right, or the gods will destroy you. Make the proper sacrifices, or the gods will be against you. The gods have to be appeased. The only thing that could ever appease the only true and living God was his beloved Son. But what is he like? If there truly is a true God, not a man-made, manufactured explanation for why things go wrong and why we have difficulties and why some people, this happens to them and why this team loses. And if there's more to a God than that, if there is a true and living God, what is he like? Well, God anticipated our question, didn't he? And he gave us the answer. Let's look at a couple of thoughts along these lines this evening in the time that we have left. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, the Lord pays an incredible tribute to the man John Baptist. The voice of the Lord Jesus himself, the Son of God, says, among them that are born of women, that includes most of us, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John Baptist. As the chapter goes on, though, there's a problem of unbelief. Same problem in Romans chapter 1. And there are cities where the Lord has worked and worked incredible miracles, and yet the people of the cities have not come to believe them. Verse 24 in his, or verse 23, he says of Capernaum, thou art exalted now, but you'll be brought down lower than hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. At that time, in that context of unbelief, verse 25, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemeth good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Now, it was a bad thing for Pilgrim to get stuck in Bypath Meadow. But if you get stuck in the right Bypath Meadow, it's okay. If you find yourself in a good Bypath Meadow someday, stop and think on that. Incredible thought. No man knoweth the Son but the Father. His glories, his beauties, his excellencies, his infinite love can only be fully comprehended by the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Now, first of all, we learn in verse 25 that the Lord Jesus' Father is Lord of heaven and earth. God. The Lord Jesus says that you can't know the answer to our question unless the Son reveals him to you. No wonder there are such wild concoctions as to what God is and who God is and what is he like. Man in his vain imaginations of Romans chapter 1 has determined from his empty brain what God is. But if the Son reveals him to you, you shall know the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ came to show us the Father. John chapter 14, a passage quoted by our brother Baker this morning. John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Oh, wait a minute. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know. And the way, ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and you have not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? One of the incredible introductions that are first made by the Lord Jesus Christ when he shows us what God is like is he introduces us to him as our Father. That's the first characteristic that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us of God. You have to believe that God is. The Lord Jesus Christ is his Son. And if you believe that, if there is faith to believe, there's that relationship. He said to Nicodemus, it's called being born again, being born from above. First introduction you have is to God as your Father. This infinite, eternal, sovereign God of the universe is your Father. Because he is infinite, because he is eternal, because of his vastness, we can't comprehend the Father with our finite minds. So the Lord turns it into terms that we can understand. Our first introduction to him is Father. The Lord said, though, that he is the way. He is. It's through him that it's possible. How come it's through him? Because he's the Son. What's so special about the Son? Well, I'm glad you asked. Colossians chapter 1. We'll start at verse 12 for context. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, those who have seen the light, those who have entered into the light. He has brought us into the light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God. We can't see God. God is a spirit. And because we can't see him, it's difficult for us and our finite minds to understand him. So God sent his Son. So that we might come to know him. And his Son is the image of the invisible God. The exact representation of the invisible God. And so he is the firstborn of every creature. In his incarnation, as a human, as a man, possessing everything that is necessary to be the physical image of the invisible God, that makes him firstborn of every creature. Preeminent of all creation. It is not because he was created as Son at some point in eternity. That did not happen. He is the eternal Son of God. He always existed. But in his manhood, possessing all necessary for us to see the invisible, makes him preeminent of all creation. You cannot see the invisible God in any other creature. And any other thing created. like you can see it in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is preeminent. Chapter 2. Beware. 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 Only a fool drives a car on the highway and doesn't pay attention to caution signs. Someone weaving in and out of the roads, in and out of the lanes, off the side of the road, back on again, you know he's either had too much to drink or he's falling asleep, one or the other, you let him go. You get out of his way, don't you? You'd be a fool not to see the signs and react. God says, beware. We ought to beware. Verse 8 of chapter 2. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Empty thinking, Romans chapter 1. Vain deceit leads to vain reasonings. I don't need God. It's a crutch for people who can't stand on their own two feet. I'm a man. I can make it on my own. Wasn't such a horrible sight. I'd like to see that on Judgment Day. Through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. Men that have rejected God and all that he's done. After the elements of the world and not after Christ. Beware lest any man spoil you. Beware lest any man turn you away from anything but Christ. For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The eternal, infinite, sovereign Lord of the universe. Dwelling in the body of a man. He came to show us the Father. What'd we see when we saw him? Well, we saw him as Creator God, didn't we? We saw him rule the winds and the waves. Such a little thing to him. And yet totally impossible for any other human to do. We read it. We've read it since Sunday school. It's almost as if we take it for granted. He says to the winds and waves, be still. There's peace. Total peace. He sin says to this heart of mine that can be tossed and thrown about by the cares and the burdens of this life. The same word. But he says peace. There is, under no circumstances, anywhere, anything, but power of Creator God. But he showed us Creator God in a way that hadn't been seen before. He is a Creator God of love and compassion. The God that created you and I loved us. He saw a widow, no husband, leading a funeral procession out of the city. The funeral was for her only son. He was moved. The woman was left with no support. Nothing. No family. He was moved. Because he is the creator of life, he reached out and he touched her son. Created that life all over again. Showed us that our Creator God was a compassionate God. Creation he had made was perfect, but sin has spoiled it. It's gone downhill ever since. It is not evolving, it's dissolving. And so there are bodies born that don't operate the way they were supposed to. Sees a man that's been born blind. And in his love and compassion, touches his eyes and restores his sight. He shows us that the Creator God is not just a God of love. He's a God of righteousness and truth. Sometimes we squirm at the word truth because it makes us do things that humanly we don't want to do. Until we hear that shout, we've still got a little bit of that vain deceit in all of us. We like to fool ourselves. We have a little bit of pride. It's still there, unfortunately. And sometimes his truth humbles us, and we don't like to be humbled. And almost any time that you find a believer that's not obeying the truth, almost every time, guaranteed, the common denominator, you trace it back, the thing that is causing the problem is pride. It started the problem in the Garden of Eden. It's been man's problem ever since. Truth sometimes causes our pride to squirm. Righteousness. It's a difficult thing to deal with as believers because we're still human. But our Creator God is a God of truth and righteousness. And for that, really, we should be thankful. It makes Him unchanging. It means that He will never change His mind. He'll never go back on His word. He says, you're saved forever. Halfway through eternity, He will not change His mind. It's a good thing that he's a righteous God. It's a good thing that he's a God of truth, even though we don't always like the truth. We don't like to obey the truth. Really, we need to thank him for the truth. His righteousness was displayed as Creator God in the Lord Jesus. He'd even heal a leper. They're falling apart. They've got no fingers. They've got no nose. Their eye sockets are gone. And how they can make sounds out of a mouth that can no longer move is beyond me. They're repulsive to look upon. And they're highly contagious. Imagine touching him. You'll get what he's got. The Lord saw the leper and he reached out and he touched him. Who won? Unclean or clean that day? We'd be defiled. We'd be contaminated if we touched him. But in his righteousness, he'll even save the leper. And I want to tell you something. Tonight, I am very thankful God does not show any respect to persons. He saved even me. And then he walked up a hill one day, elevated so that everybody could surely see. He'd show us the Creator God's heart of love. As he offered the ultimate sacrifice to bring us back to himself. A word was all it took to make us. A word was all it would take to make us again. He could wipe us all out, start afresh. Who would know? But he wouldn't do it. He went up Calvary's Hill. And there he showed us the love of the Father for us as children. Oh, the Father, he's a Father of love. He's a stern Father at times, but he's a Father of love. And the Lord Jesus came to show us the Father. What is God like? Just stop and stand and look at the man from Nazareth. No good thing cometh out of Nazareth. Can't say that anymore, can they? John chapter 17 says this. These words spake Jesus as he lifted up his eyes to heaven. And saith, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given them, him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. The infinite properties of the eternal God are so great it is going to take us eternity to learn about them. And so if we truly want to know who God is, in simple faith, accept His Son as our Savior. He guarantees us all eternity to get the answer for the question. I have glorified Thee on earth. I have finished the work Thou hast given me to do. His job, to show to a ruined race on a sin-cursed planet the true and living God. And He did it without a flaw. He did it to perfection. And the invisible, eternal, infinite God of the universe can now be known in the person of His Son. But in John chapter 17, He says this also. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which that shall believe on Me through their word, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, and they also may be one in Us. That the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. That the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. You see, it didn't stop with Him showing us the Father. He says, you're children now as well. And your responsibility is to show the world the Father also. When the world looks at you, what is their impression of God? They get the impression that God is a God of grace because of the lovely way you treat your brothers and sisters. Do they get the impression that God is a God of mercy because you forgive your brother 7 times 7 times 70? Get the impression that God is a God of love because you love your brother? Not the apostles. Them that believe on their word. That's us. Might be used by Thy Spirit to show the world that Thou hast sent Me. The glory which Thou gavest, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them, and Thou and Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know not wonder, not fantasize about, not hope, that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me. When the world looks at Me, what's the impression they get of My Father? Sometimes I'm the only place they turn, you know. If God can't fix this sorry mess, they don't want to have nothing to do with him. I tell them about Christ. Will they believe? They just might, if they see the reality of it in my life. May it be so. For his name's sake. Father, we thank thee for the gift of thy Son. We thank thee, Father, that we will have all eternity to thank thee for him. It's in his name we pray. Amen.